Well, before there were anything, before there was anything, before there was light, before there was sky and sea or land, before time itself ticked its first second, there was God. Not a God of myth or imagination, but the living creator who speaks, and by his word, worlds are born. Today on Thy Strong Word, we begin at the very beginning. Brand new topic, the book of Genesis. And we're going to be doing chapter one today. Now, chapter one of Genesis, familiar? Yeah, maybe. But don't mistake familiarity with simplicity. In this opening chapter, the foundations of everything, truth and order, purpose, even the gospel are laid. And it's not just ancient history, it's your story too. So dear friends, join us as we step into the grandeur and the mystery and the beauty of the creation account as we begin our journey through the book of Genesis, where the seeds of salvation history are planted even in the very soil of Eden. Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Holy Week. Today's Holy Monday, and I'm so glad you've joined us on Thy Strong Word. This is the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. And I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Well, Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, you know this. If you've listened to any length of time, you know that I always like to plug LHF at the top of the show because, well, I'm very grateful for not only their support of the show, but for all the great work they do around the world. LHF is dedicated to opening doors to the gospel by translating and freely distributing Lutheran books worldwide. 6 million books, by the way, shared across more than 100 countries. LHF is providing these essential resources like Luther's Small Catechism, A Child's Garden of Bible Stories, and many other books, hymnals and academic books, all in the languages of those who, speak them. They're eager to learn about Christ, and of course, LHF is there to help. Recent projects include providing Bible books to families in Ukraine amidst that ongoing conflict and supporting children's mission initiatives in countries like Haiti, country dear to my heart, and also Indonesia. So to learn more about these impactful missions and discover how, well, maybe they can help you in your own outreach, visit them online, lhfmissions.org. I kind of rumbled over that. Let's do it again. lhfmissions, with an S on the end, .org. And while you're on there, be sure to send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. It's a good way to get your question, comment, or any kind of thought that might be inspired by today's discussion out on the air. Maybe it's a correction. Maybe we say something wrong. Hey, that's what we want. I know this isn't the right show, but hey, iron sharpens iron here too. So be sure to let us know if you have any questions. But let's get to our guest. So brand new guest to the show, at least since I have been the host, and I'm very pleased to welcome the Reverend President Terry Forkey. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Harlaton, Montana. Sorry, it took me a second. And he's the president of the Montana District LCMS. Ooh, good morning, President Fork. I'm going to let you talk a little bit, introduce yourself, and maybe I'm going to take a sip of coffee, see if I can wake up. Sorry about that. Good morning, brother. Thanks for coming on the show.
Good morning. A couple things. First of all, my name's pronounced Forky, so just so we get that right. And secondly, sure, just because I know I have some members from my congregations listening, I have a dual parish. The other parish is St. Paul in Roundup, Montana. So they're probably all listening. Right. They wouldn't appreciate being left out.
Oh, I so don't blame them. I don't blame them. And yeah, I got Forky the first time, but not the second time. That's just, goodness. Well, anyway, so grateful to have you on here. So yeah, tell us a little bit about yourself. It looks like you have your hands full with a couple of churches and as DP. What are the ways God's been working through you and the saints of both St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran?
Well, that's a great question. It leads to probably more than what we have time for today. But things in Montana, of course, like across the Synod, are affected immensely by the shortage of pastors. I'm about 12% of my congregations are vacant right now, which is huge for us. And so we're really struggling, which means it's all hands on deck. So right now I'm actually the pastor of 4 congregations because I also cover, as the vacancy pastor, Haver and Chinook, which is that's a round trip of 600 miles when I cover them. So yeah, I'm really, really hopping to keep things going like all my guys are. We just don't have enough men to cover all the places.
Pastors right now. May the Lord raise up, of course, those to go into the harvest. But I'm grateful for your work, and I'm grateful for you taking an hour to talk to the saints that are listening about Genesis chapter 1. That's going to be our topic today. And so we're going to go ahead and jump in. As you said, we have a lot to cover. If you would start us off, though, with a word of prayer, I'd be grateful, and then we'll hop right into the text.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the power of your word, which we will see today at work in the creative event. We pray that you would strengthen our faith in that word, especially as we see it in action in Jesus, as we anticipate his death and resurrection in this holy week. May our hearts be steeled in the confidence that your power, evident in the creative event, is also evident in the redemptive event as you claim us your own through the resurrection of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Forky, so when we go through this, it seems to me that the most logical way would be to take it day by day. Would that be okay with you? Maybe I just read the first five verses and then we'll just start discussing it, including some background information I'm sure you want to provide. So how does that sound to you? Or do you have another way you'd like to split it up?
No, that's great. That's I usually take 3 or 4 hours to teach Genesis 1. So we're going to have to condense quite a bit here.
Of course. Yeah, just hit the big things. You know, well, my predecessor covered it just a couple of years ago, and I think it's been covered a couple of times. So
sure.
You know, always got to leave a little bit of meat on the bone for the next time. But let's go ahead. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Friends, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So, brother, yeah, I mean, in the beginning, God. Now, I know that's not how the phrase is written, of course. It just in the beginning, and then God created the heavens and the earth. But I love separating that, just even if it's just a little bit of a pause, because God has always existed, and it's a concept that's really hard for us to get in our brains. So, you know, lay the scene for us. What's going on?
Yes. So I really appreciated your intro before we even got into the text about there being nothing except God, which is kind of mind-boggling for us. It's hard for us to conceive, but it is important to begin there because there is nothing except God before he speaks. And so let me just do a little bit of what I call background on the way I like to present Genesis chapter 1. And like you said, every teacher is going to come up with his own emphasis. But I prefer to really emphasize the power of God's word. And I think this week, of all weeks, it's great to do that. It really fits into the what's going on in the Holy Week event. So God said, we begin with the power of God's word at work. There's nothing except God until he speaks. And so we have in Genesis chapter 1 alone, we have 15 references to the speaking of God. Mm-hmm. There are 10 of them that just say God said, and I won't list off the verses, you can find them easily. And then there are 3 of them, 5, 8, and 10, where God called something, demonstrating his authority, his dominion. And then in verses 2, 22 and 28 are the first blessings, which hopefully we'll get to. But they all emphasize the power of God's word at work. And that's what the creative event is about. And that's how it reminds us, it points us to Jesus. So Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God creates everything by the power of his word. And we recognize that word as Jesus because that word that you like to emphasize in the beginning is also appears in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. That word, of course, is Jesus. So there's an intimate connection between the creative event and Jesus, the word of God. So the real point here, and I'll probably hit it too many times, but the real point here is the power of the creative word is the same power of the word at work in your redemption. Dear listener, Jesus, the Word of God, has the power to make you alive, just like the Word of God was at work in the creative event. Isn't that amazing? Is it thrilling to think of it that way?
You know, it is. It really is, because when we think about our salvation, and I've kind of lamented this a little bit on the air over the past couple of years, and that is, I do feel like we as Christians often act as though our story began with the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. You know, we don't really, I think, engage the Old Testament as much as we should, perhaps because we call it the Old Testament. Maybe we could have thought of something different. But the point is, the whole salvation story begins here, and your connections here are so important. God, it's very much a binary. There's God, and then there's creation. That is everything else. And so since we're in the creation, I think we have a hard time really understanding, naturally, what is outside of it. And God is outside of it. And he has this powerful word that can, like I said earlier, create worlds. So when he speaks us righteous, as thy strong word, the hymn says, when he bespeaks us righteous with his word, with Christ speaks this faith into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, it does something. How often have I met Christians who really felt like the onus was on them? They had to accept, or they had to do it the exact right way, or they had to. And it's like, while I certainly don't besmirch anybody who wants to please God with good works, but man, God's the one who has this powerful working word, like you pointed out. And then we also see God, what do you think about this Trinitarian appearance of God in the first couple of verses here too? The Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and of course, connected with John 1.
Yes, and that's an important point to make at the very beginning, that God in his triune nature is apparent, although the word, of course, doesn't appear, and some people will try to deny it, but it's very clear in this text, in these first few verses that you just read, that the Spirit of God is present, the Word of God in Jesus, as Jesus is present, and God the Father is present as the one who is speaking that Word. So we dare not miss the point that the triune God evidences himself at the very beginning. God is at work in the world, and God is at work to save us.
Let there be light. I think it's fascinating that God begins with light. Perhaps it's just logical, but I don't know. He could have created the sun, moon, and stars first, and then by means of those, you know, emit the light. But long before he even creates the things that emit light, he creates light and separates it from the darkness. Now, on the one hand, we know this is a literal account of what God is doing at creation, but also very symbolic in the way that we see that one of the first missions, I suppose, of God for his creation is to bring light into it, which naturally we then think of Christ again.
Yes. So even in that gospel lesson that I read earlier from the Gospel of John, I think I stopped a little bit before I got to this. So verse 4 of John 1 is, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus himself is that very light of the world. So there again, we see Jesus, and it is significant that he makes himself present as the light of the world. The other significant event, you kind of alluded to it, he begins with light, and not from a created object like sun or moon or stars, but one might say from himself, from his voice, let there be light. So he begins with light. And then if you were to turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, you will see that in the new creation, once again, the light emanates from himself. There is no need of sun or moon or stars, for God himself will be their light. So this theme of light runs throughout the scripture as well and connects all of God's creation to Jesus himself, the very Word, who is the light of the world. It is one of those things when you try to make all those connections, your mind kind of just blows up.
It really does. And
so am I on the air? I'm sorry. Yeah. So we're talking about God said, let there be light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So in this text, we see Also, the power of God to name. So this is the first time that God names something. He has the authority to name, which again demonstrates his control. Now, this brings up the difficult question of the length of the day, since there is no sun or moon or stars. Some people will question, is this a 24-hour day, or what kind of day is this? So that, and that is quite often used against Christians to try to point out a mm-hmm. error in the text. But the truth is that the word that's used for day here and throughout is the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 20 at verses 9 and 10, where God instructs the people of Israel, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord.
Right.
Are you with me, Pastor Boo, again?
I am. I am back. Thank you, sir. Yes. Sorry about that. Happens sometimes on live radio. Too often for me. I got to figure that out. But I've caught up on the conversation, though. Absolutely. That yom situation has always been a struggle. One question I had, and it's kind of simplistic. It's really simplistic. I've had it since I was a kid. So God called the light yom, and the darkness he called night, etc. I even thought about this when Adam is naming the animals. Again, sort of a silly question, and I know that we don't really have any answers to this, but like, what does it mean that he called the light day? Is he naming it in Hebrew? Is it some heavenly language? Is it merely just, of course, he condescending to Moses to be able to communicate in our language? I think you get what I'm saying. It's just sort of interesting when we think he calls it day. He gives it that name, but naturally he didn't call it day and probably didn't even call it yom, except to Moses. At the beginning, I don't know, what is he doing?
Right. Now, of course, we struggle with language because we're only given the Hebrew language, so we have to make the best that we can of it. How God spoke, of course, that's up to his divine providence, but he does reveal it to us in the Hebrew language. So we make the best we can of it. And what I was pointing out, I don't know when you came back in with me, but that he uses the same language when he mm-hmm. instructs the people of Israel how to observe the Sabbath day. And he says, 6 days, yom, you shall labor, and the seventh day, yom, you shall rest. And so it's clearly then, because human beings are bound by 24-hour days, he clearly is using the same word there. So my point is that we have the evidence in the revealed text that God created the world in 24-hour days. Mm-hmm. Now, he has the authority to name things as he wants, and he, of course, by his authority over language, is also prescribing for us a framework for us to think. How do we think about these right. things? And yes, it is a day that he in which he creates. It's a night, but it's again one of those mysteries, because the light is not emanating from the sun or the moon or the stars, but from God's word himself.
Right. Well, and yeah, and I think that's what I was probably trying to get at too, is that it's less about the lexicon. You know, my question as a kid, like, okay, what language is he using to name it day when it says he calls it day? Right. It's less about the lexicon and more about the ordering of creation. So God calls it day and he calls it night, and there's evening, there's morning. And as you said, there's a 24-hour period. That's just how it is. I mean, you can be a scientist and you'll be able to then describe that. And over the years, we've wrestled with how to calculate days to be, you know, perfectly, especially as we go across months, years, and even centuries. You know, the calendars start to shift. And yeah, so we're always struggling with how to actually describe God's creation, but that doesn't mean that God wasn't involved in the creation, as some like to claim. So we have this beautiful message that God is the one who's not only creating, but also ordering the universe. Let's move into the next day. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, I know that I went a little bit into the next day, of course, but, you know, we see some more action with the waters coming up, and I just want to make sure that's included. So, yeah, second day, waters, he made the expanse, waters that were under from the waters that were above. There's a lot of ancient understanding of firmament and domes and letting in waters that are stored in the atmosphere or the sky or even space. There's all kinds of ways humans have struggled with this. Even the way that the Bible speaks of it here, I think, is using the ideas and language that Moses would have understood. But help us understand, like, what is actually going on here in terms of all of these different kinds of waters?
Yes, of course, there is an accommodation to human language, which always causes us a little bit of mystery, because the human language is not going to be able to accommodate all of the divine activity. So we'll do the best that we can. So from a human perspective, in the day, of course, there would have been a view. Let's just say you look up at the sky and you see that it's blue. You assume there's and you experience rain and perhaps snow. You say, well, the waters are up there and they're coming down to us. So there's some sort of an expanse. The word heaven, of course, is a little bit difficult for us because we apply it in a number of ways. But in this case, the heavens most likely just refer to that area, that space between the earth and what looks like the waters above. And it provides a place for us to live, because we need a place to live because we can't breathe underwater. But this whole thing, the first thing, this first part that you were just reading to us, is really important, because we recognize in the first creative event, when God speaks, there is, we might say, we have struggle again trying to put scientific language, but we might say he creates matter and light. And then in the succeeding days, by the power of his word, he imposes order bit by bit, day by day. His word orders what was called, depending on your translation, without form and void. It's empty. It's shapeless. And day by day, he imposes order. So verse 6, God said, and by his word, he imposes order so that there's a place for us to live. In the middle of the waters, we have a place to live. We might call it atmosphere. We can breathe. And then the other nice part about, you kind of went ahead, you got the mm-hmm. two other places where there's three places where God calls something. He uses his authority to name something. So at verse 5, we read earlier, called the light day, so on. Verse 8, he called the expanse heaven. So there he is demonstrating his authority over the creation of heaven. And then in verse 10, he called the dry land earth. So those are the three places where God demonstrates his authority. And in that sense, you kind of see two categories of creation, the heavens and the earth. And of course, you hear that throughout the scriptures, the heavens and the earth sort of referencing the entirety of God's creation for man.
I got to jump in here, not only because it's almost break, but I really appreciate the way you frame this. And while certainly I've taught and believe that, of course, God is a God of order, but I've never really thought of it exactly like you said it, in terms of God beginning almost with like a shapeless mass, which he creates, right, out of nothing. But then, like a sculptor, he can see his plan. So he's creating light, even though he knows it's going to be a couple days before he creates the thing that is going to emit the light. You know, and then he creates the land and the sea and all this kind of stuff. He's putting the order on it, as you're saying. And I think that's great. I mean, that's just such a neat image of God carefully constructing a world. But as you said a couple times, and worth repeating, he's creating a place for us to live, meaning none of this creation really benefits God. It is all for us. That's huge, folks. When we talk about humans being the crown jewel of God's creation, Pastor Forky is explaining exactly, I think, what we mean by that. But brother, I'm going to go to break. And when we come back, we're going to keep on going. We'll do our best. We're going to get through it. But we'll see you guys on the other side.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend President Terry Forky. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Harlotton, Montana. He's also serving the saints at St. Paul in Roundup, Montana, and a bunch of churches in Montana. And that's because he's doing his duty as the president of the Montana District LCMS. And we're grateful that he's taking some time out of all of that amazing work to be with us today as we're talking through Genesis chapter 1. Okay, let's head back, brother. Let's go just right in. So, yeah, the expanse, and we have these different waters, and we have God creating all of these things, making a home for us, really just chiseling out of this marble or clay or whatever he's created, you want to describe it as, a home for us, a home for all of his creation, but we're going to see especially for humans. And so I want to finish up that third day. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. All right, brother. Everything seems pretty good so far, right? I mean, good's okay. I mean, great would be good, though, right? So good. What's going on there?
Good. All right. So third day, God is, again, imposing order by his word. He says, and things come into existence. And you see, again, he is in creating for us. So He creates dry land because we need a place to stand. We can't live in the water. And he creates vegetation because we need something to eat, and that will be the first food for human beings. God created all of this for us. I just want to get a quick reference to Isaiah 45:18, really important text. God did not create the earth to be empty, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. Now these words, he did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. He created it all for us. He had this grand plan slowly revealed by his word as he imposes order on the original chaos. And now we're to the point where we have a place to stand and we have something to eat. Now you referenced good, so I'll just mention this here because after each day, he does say, it's good. And at the last day, he says, it's very good. I think sometimes we don't make enough of that word. So we just sort of read over it. Well, yeah, it's good. Thank you. That was good. But and in English, of course, we think of good. And then we know the comparative better and the superlative best. And so we might like sort of diminish the emphasis. When God looks at his creation and says it's good, it means it's just the way he wants it to be. His word did, because his word is that powerful, His word did what he wanted it to do. And that is amazing, because we're going to see shortly here. I'm going to steal somebody else's thunder for just
that's
a moment.
Okay.
Yeah, but it's so right now in chapter one, all we have is God's word, and it's everything is good. And what it says about God's word is it's powerful, it's life-giving, right? So we have life with the plants and soon with the animals and then with man. It's all good. But by the time you get to chapter three, God introduces two new words or two new voices. First, the word of Satan, you will not die. And then the word of man, I was afraid. And those words indicate that everything in creation is going to be messed up. But for now, we have, it's all good. It's the way God's word intended it to be.
You know, and this is really contrary to not only that God has created things just like he wants, but also that he created it for us to have a place to live, and it's not a place to be uninhabited. Really flies in the face of those who somehow think humans are this horrible virus upon the earth and the earth would be so much better without us. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't be better stewards of the gifts God gives us. Don't get me wrong. But the fact that somehow we're a imposition on creation, it's just such an unfortunate idea that tries to take away God's intentions and his order. And you're right, he gives us all these vegetations to eat. He's preparing the way for us. Speaking real quick, just briefly on the vegetation, when I was teaching this, just become a pastor in Corliss, Minnesota. And I remember I told the kids that, you know, the way I think of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth is like Eden restored. And we talked about what to eat and said, well, you know, the first humans were designed to be vegetarians. We were vegetarians and we didn't even eat meat, or at least not supposed to, until after the flood. And they said, well, will we be eating in heaven? And of course, that's always a fun question. But I just said, well, I don't know. But I said, well, we'll see. I mean, I think eating's a pleasure. So maybe. They said, what about deer hunting? I said, oh, probably not deer hunting. And then he was like, well, I don't want to go then. I mean, you know, this is a good old Minnesota boy, right? But then, you know what? He's a good Lutheran. He said, you know what? I just figured it out. I suppose that once I get to heaven, if I do hunt a deer and I kill him, he'll just get back up again and then I'll shoot him again.
my.
The point is, though. Yeah, I know, right? But God has really just made this place for us. And maybe that makes us haughty. Maybe it makes us think, oh, we're so special. But no, of course not. We know we know what's coming. But evening, morning, third day, he's created all of these beautiful things. And typically the way we talk about it is these first 3 days are like where he creates light and separates waters. But now he's going to give a place for those things to have a home in the following days. So anything else about the first 3 days? I know there's so much we could have covered, but any major points you want to make sure people know before we move on?
I think we probably better move on because there's an awful lot left to go.
Yeah, all right. So here we go. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Well, Pastor, so God made two great lights, the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, the sun is a star and the moon just reflects the sunlight. So checkmate. Right. Atheists win. We lose. Now, what's going on here? You know, because people do get tripped over it. Let's be honest. But what's going on?
Sure. Well, again, the divine activity is being accommodated by human language. And when humans look at it, this is what they see. Moses is not intending to give us sort of scientific dialogue on the heavenly bodies. So what we see is two great lights, and one is for the day and one is for the night. I prefer to emphasize, you know, the purposes of the lights. They give us signs for seasons, days, and years. And again, the whole God's order is for the sake of human beings. And so we have seasons, days and years for the purpose of man. Yeah, that is for the growth of plants and so on, for us to eat, and also for us to rest. Now, we won't get that, unfortunately, although I do believe there are 7 days of creation, because the seventh day is rest, but we don't get that in this chapter. We get to, but it's sort of reflected here earlier, and that is the day and the night. He creates the day and night for man. During the day we work, during the night we rest. That's all part of God's creation. He did it for us. The way he created us was that we would be able to work during the day, and we would have the darkness, the night, to rest. And that was a good thing.
Absolutely. And it was a good thing, just what he wanted. And and you're right. I mean, we talk about sunrise and sunset, but, you know, we know that the earth is turning and it appears in such a way, but no one ever gets all worked up over that. It's the same thing. He's describing his amazing and really unfathomable acts of creation in ways that we can understand. And then when we get to verse 20, we remember back with day two, and he had, created the waters and separated the waters from some dry land, and I'm sorry, from the waters above. And so now we're going to fill those waters and that sky above with something. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So not only creatures, living creatures for these spaces that he's created, but also the command to them to be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah, so here now again, there was an emptiness. There was an emptiness in the waters, and there's an emptiness in the expanse, and God fills them up. So he is demonstrating his creative power by his word. He's imposing order, and now there is something to live in the expanse, and there's something to live in the waters. God creates those creatures. And so you kind of alluded to this important aspect in verse 22. This is the first place where there's a blessing from God. The second place is at verse 28, where God blessed human beings. We'll get to that. But both of them seem to be referring to the procreative activity of the animals and then of man. So God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and so on, and let the birds multiply. So the specific blessing of God appears to be that he creates them in such a way that they can procreate, that there can be more and more of them. Now, we have no idea how many of the creatures there were that he created in the beginning. Because he implies that maybe there's not enough to fill them by ordering them, to fill the expanse or fill the waters, by ordering them to fill the waters and fill the expanse of the heavens with the birds and so on.
Oh, yeah. I hadn't thought of that. Like, I literally haven't thought of that. So, yeah, did he create a bunch and says, okay, keep making more because we're going to continue to need you? Or is he just making a few and says, okay, yeah, now fill everything up? But either way, I suppose at some point it's going to get to the same place. And he is creating these amazing creatures, some of which we are still discovering to this day. I mean, primarily the sea creatures at this point, but still, it's amazing. God's, I don't know how to describe it. I mean, I don't want to use human terms, but that's all I can use. Just his creativity and the diversity of life. But at the same time, how many of these creatures so removed from one another also have a lot of things in common, like us and like the DNA between us and a banana and those sorts of things. I mean, there's so much commonality between us and the rest of God's creation. And I suppose you could look at that cynically and say, oh, because they all had a single source over time. Or you could look at it faithfully and say, yeah, it did have a single source. God.
It is a single source, right? So it, yeah, the evolutionists, of course, will use it to try to point to what they might call the tree of life and an original accident of life, and everything sprang from that. But we know that everything springs from the power of God's word, and it makes sense that there would be some sort of relation between those things, because the way God creates. You also mentioned the diversity, although that kind of a bad word in today's world, but
I'm reclaiming
that emphasis. we should reclaim it, because it's a beautiful thing to think, and again, mind-boggling. But I don't know if you've heard the statistic, people who studied fossil records suggest that about 90% of the species, and again, I'm introducing a word that's not in the text, but
right.
About 90% of the species that have existed on Earth are already extinct. So if you can think in terms of the beauty and the diversity of God's original creation, it is amazing that God created beyond our ability to even imagine. If 90% of the species actually are that have existed on Earth, or that we have a fossil record of, are already extinct. What a world to have lived in. It also demonstrates the power of sin to bring death to the world.
Now you brought a big point up, and that's really true. You talked about like diversity being unfortunately hijacked by the culture, and so goes with like things like climate change or even environmentalism. Frankly, something like taking care of the environment and being good stewards should be very much a Christian virtue. But then, of course, I know, and people want to resist this idea that humans have come and we're just destroying it all. And I understand that that's a concern. But in the truth is, we kind of did. I mean, maybe not necessarily through, you know, cow methane emissions, but absolutely through sin. Absolutely through sin. Right. So this is a place where creatures live and die, where whole what we describe as species of creatures come and go. And you're right, brother. It's because of us. It's because of our sin. I don't know if taxes will fix it, but at the same time, we do know that God has a plan, or had a plan from the beginning. And that's what's beautiful about it. But not there yet. I'm going to add some more verses. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creepeth upon the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over that livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Let's stop there. So we have this beautiful text as we getting to the end of creation. It's kind of like, you know, you're saving the best for last. It's the crown of God's creation. He makes man in his own image. Take us through that.
Sure. So, God said, again, so I'll just emphasize that because I'm bound by it. It is the power of God's word. So God creates man by his word. And just so kind of clear up some confusion, that word is active also, in more detail in Genesis chapter 2, where we see the detail of the actual creation. But this text tells us that God spoke man into existence, and he does it so that there is an image of God in the world. God creates man to be in his image. And of course, there's all sorts of discussion about the image of God, and some people get very confused about that. But let's just summarize as simple as possible that God and man were in a perfect relation with each other, and they reflected each other in this image of being without sin. So man in the original creation was without sin and in the primary or the perfect relation with God, the way his word ordered it. And maybe we should just jump ahead then and continue with this dominion. So that image of God is reflected in the dominion that God gives to man. So as God was able to demonstrate his dominion by naming things, so also the demonstration of man's dominion is reflected, again, stealing somebody else's thunder a little bit, but when you get to chapter 2, what an amazing thing that God says, okay, Adam, you go ahead and name all these animals. It's a reflection right. of the dominion that God had planned all along for man as the crown of creation to have over all of his creation. And it is a reflection then of his image, that relationship, that perfect relationship without sin. If Adam had been in sin, the whole naming process would have gone awry.
That's
because,
true.
Yeah, the dominion would have been and is, we've seen it since then. The right. dominion at the loss of that image kind of went crazy.
It's simplistic.
What else should we mention?
I was going to say, it's simplistic to put it this way, but I wanted to say, you know, sometimes when I try to get my mind around the image of God, I think about, I have two cats. I have a cat named Cheeto and a cat named Binks. And my wife, images God to these creatures, right? They look to her for food and for water and for protection and for everything they need. And like good creatures, they know where these things come from and they come to the source to get them. But also like sinful creatures, they also are indifferent and they don't care and they would eat us if we died. So the point is we have this idea that we image God to creation by, you know, sharing, doing, taking care of, having dominion, as you've been saying, over that creation. We take care of what God has given us. So again, there is plenty of room for things like taking care of what God has given us. But yeah, we have this idea that God is putting us in charge. But let's absolutely make sure we don't miss what it means to have the image of God. Now, I know you already said that. I'm sorry. Not the image of God, but the plurals. You know what I'm getting at? Well, let's get to the plurals of the let us create man in our image. How do you discern
sure.
that?
So again, as we had at the very beginning, this language, this accommodation to language, human language, reflects the triune nature of God. That even through the lens of human language, we can't get away from this, the triune nature of God. He's there as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the creation. And the image of God is a part of that triune nature. In other words, it's not just the Father that is reflected in the image of God, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the triune God is there for us in his creative event.
I love seeing that image. You know, we are creating, because some people say, well, maybe he's talking to the angels, because we don't have any record of when he created the angels, but most hold that it would have been in this first 6 days, the hexameron, as we like to call it. Is that pretty much what you pretty figure too, is that the angels were created during this time and also fell during this time? I don't want to get into that too much, but obviously.
Yeah, that's hard. It's mostly speculation.
Right.
What we do know is that somewhere during the days of creation, he creates angels, and somewhere along the line, very early on, Satan falls away. But there again, it's word against word, God's word against the word of Satan. And it's these two powers, and then our word kind of echoing very frailly the word of Satan against the word of God in our sinfulness. But then, dare not miss this, God's word promises to hold all of creation together for us. So I just want to, I know we're getting short on time, but I do want to reference Colossians chapter 1.
Go ahead.
This reference to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, so there's the kind of reference to the angel thing, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now listen to this. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Mm.
So here's the point that I want to make. You kind of reference the whole climate problem that people are all up in arms about. Here's his promise that in Jesus, the creation holds together. It's not the electromagnetism. It's not gravity. It's right. not any the strong force or the weak force or whatever. It's Jesus that holds creation together, and he will hold creation together for human beings until he returns. So whatever happens to the earth, and we don't need to go into, you know, if it's going to get hotter or colder or whatever, whatever happens to the earth, God has made it for us, and he's going to hold it together until he comes to take us to himself in heaven.
Well, and may that be soon, but you're right. You know, so Amen. in terms of climate and local disasters or, you know, whatever, I mean, I'm imagining Montana, you're probably not really feeling like there's a ton of overpopulation or a lot of pollution or the world coming to an end.
I had 2 inches of snow yesterday morning when I woke up.
Ooh, wow.
And I was driving to one of my churches 35 miles an hour in a complete whiteout.
Oh, so, God bless your work. Yeah,
probably but foreign, I, to, foreign to you.
I've never. I mean, we don't.
You're
even
in
have
Minnesota.
Snow.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say I'm Southwest Minnesota. But no, I'm with you there, brother. But you know, if I lived in a city that's just like really encumbered by a ton of, well, fellow sinners and all the things that come with that, I think I might be thinking the world's coming to an end. You know, not that there's anything wrong with cities, but you know. There is a certain part of life where if you're not out in the creation and well, anyway, I don't want to get into that. I'll get on a soapbox, but let's finish up our verses 29, 30, and 31. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And as you said, brother, there's a seventh day, but that's going to be tomorrow. But for now, he's finished up the 6 days. And boy, things are not just good, but very good.
Yes, it is sort of like a exclamation point, I guess we would say, to the power of God's word. So I mentioned earlier my point about the word good not being just good enough, but exactly the way God wanted it to be. And now we have this exclamation point. It is very good the way God intended it to be. And he has this the plan for filling everything up has now been completed. And that's why he can put the exclamation point, even though I'll just make this point, what your guest will say tomorrow, but the seventh day is a part of creation because he creates rest for us. So the filling up part is done. He can make that exclamation point. Tomorrow you'll get to another beautiful creation for human beings, that is rest, and all of the reflection that goes toward Jesus as well.
I think it could possibly lean on splitting hairs, but I actually tend to lean towards exactly what you're saying. I mean, God finishes out his creation by creating the Sabbath, creating rest, giving us purpose and access to him. Lots of beautiful stuff. Well, you're right. Tomorrow we will cover that. It'll be Pastor John Shanks, solid guy. He'll do a great job. And I'll lead with that. We'll see what he says, see if he disagrees with you and me. But for now, I want to thank you, dear President, the Reverend President Terry Forkey. Pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Harlowton, Montana, St. Paul in Roundup, Montana. He's also president of the Montana District LCMS. And also, I was there at the National Convention in Milwaukee in 2016 when I'm pretty sure it was decided that you had, at the very least, the second best mustache in the Senate. Brother, thank you so much for spending some time with me on the show.
I appreciate it. It's great fun.
If you find any more time, come back and see us. All right. Thanks, brother. Hey, folks, bye. Until tomorrow when John Shank comes on, we are just going to ask for you to be reflective this Holy Week. Spend some time in prayer. Make the best use of the time while it is here. And until we gather again, may God's peace and blessings be with you all. As we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.